Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Hostile times. Be bold and speak Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, anoint my lips by the power of your Holy Spirit. Block out any distraction, Lord, that the hearing of your word would go forth out and it would not return void, but it would produce fruit for your kingdom, change that is desperately needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hostile times, be bold and speak Jesus. I spoke to several people this week, some even in this room. Many said that there's just been a heaviness that has crept into our world over the last couple of weeks. And I would agree. I would agree 100% with that sentiment, that comment. And my spirit man is soaring right now, but my soul, which is my emotions and my intellect, it's not settled. It's not settled. The spirit's settled. The spirit is saying what needs to be said. The spirit is saying what needs to be done. And a lot of people that are paying attention can feel that heaviness. The enemy of our soul, Satan, wants you and I so consumed in this world, so consumed by circumstances, that you would start to believe the lie, that you would believe bad reports, that you would question God and his faithfulness, question his grace. Do you understand? There is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. And our mind is under constant assault by the enemy of our soul. And if you believe the lie, the enemy will get you off path. And that lie can be about your past. It could be about the current present. And it could be about your future. It's important for us that we cling to the truth. And the only truth is this, folks. This is the truth that sets men free. It's the living word of God. Do not listen to any other voice. There are 1,000 voices out there other than God's spirit that is speaking. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is saying, stay on task. Stay focused. The world wants your attention over here. No. We live in a time like no other. We live in biblical times, and I believe we are entering into an unusual, hostile era. In John 15, verses 18 through 25, Jesus warned about the world's hatred of his followers and explained exactly why they will hate you. They hate us because we're not of this world any longer. Do you understand that? Our identity is not, it's not Jeff. Our identity is now hid in Christ on high. It's in his name. You've been bought. You've been purchased. And the world, they hate him. And if they hate him, they will hate you. Do you understand that evil was so present on the days of Noah? And do you understand that in the book of Revelation, that even all of the signs that occur to point to God, his existence, his return, his coming, yet man will shake his fist at God and say, no, no, we don't want you. If you belong to this world, you would be loved for it. Yes. You don't want that kind of love. No. This era of time, where we're at, where thoughts on politics and free speech and where society is heading, I can understand that completely given the recent events that have occurred and what the Bible says through prophecy will come about on this earth. We are seeing an increase of people in our world who hate good and love evil. And because lawlessness is increasing, the love of many will wax cold. It'll grow cold. And the response as believers, it's not to bring the fight to our enemies and repay violence with violence. The scripture says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. But far from shrinking back, just because you're not fighting violence with violence, you should speak the truth boldly in love to those who are unloving, giving a reason for the hope that you have and that I have. We must pray for our enemies while understanding they have an enemy of their soul who wants to destroy them. We are called to be salt and light, creating a thirst, preventing decay, and exposing darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the time is coming, if it's not already here, where standing for Jesus will increasingly cost you something. You might be told to shut up like blind Bartimaeus. We learned that last week, right? You may be told not to speak the name of Jesus, not to pray or read from the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, the living word of God. Our response is to listen to God rather than people and let the Spirit speak through us. And we should be praying for boldness as prayed for in Acts 4:29. And such a response will result in bringing glory to God in this world and for eternity, regardless of the trial or the intensity of the circumstances that may come about. Paul himself was very acquainted with trials and pressure. And even in his ministry, there is application for us today, which is found in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is not necessarily new things, but deeper things that we need to be talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." If you are a Christian, if you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, then you are in the ministry. Do you understand that? It's not just pastor. It's not just the worship team. You all are in the ministry. And my question is, how many people know that you are a Christian? Is it a secret? Do they know in whom you believe in? How many people in here are married? Raise your hand. Keep them lifted up. How many people have children? How many people have lost family? Friends? Co-workers? Yep, keep them all raised up. You can look around this room. Almost every single hand has been raised. Do you understand that? That means you are all in the ministry. You have all been called. Paul considered the greatness of his calling, and you and I have been called. And that should give us strength to face the difficult days ahead, just as Paul was equipped for his difficult days. And the reason we lose heart is because we grow weary. And that losing heart even can be a sign, in that if you really look at the Greek of it, it could be cowardice. Cowards. Because you're really not taking into consideration how great of the calling the Lord has upon you. You haven't fully embraced it. He chose the church to make disciples. Go out and make disciples. He chose you and I and all those for 2,000 years to get out and to share the truth. His church, his disciples. So you may feel like you lose heart, but you need to realize you've been pardoned. You've received a pardon from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the righteous judge. You received God's mercy. So embrace the work he's doing through you, folks. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul preached the gospel, and it was open and honest. That word, that craftiness, right? It's like deceitfully. It's a word that means to dilute or to adulterate. That's what it is. Paul didn't preach an adulterated gospel. It wasn't concealed. Renouncing the hidden things of shame. It wasn't a corrupted gospel of craftiness and deceit, mixing the message with human ingenuity to accommodate an audience that has itching ears. You understand? Paul preached the truth. And if you're fully persuaded and trusting the Lord, you don't need to deceive anybody. Let the truth stand on its own accord and let them have in their free will making decision. We speak the truth. We share the gospel honestly. We do not water it down or add to it to make it more enticing or to accommodate someone and their lifestyles. Too many people have been told about another Jesus, where sin is not addressed, which is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it's not come to Jesus and you'll be wealthy and healthy. The real truth is Jesus' way is narrow. It is narrow. And there is a cost to following him. There wasn't a cost to you for receiving his salvation. But the annual subscription to walk his way costs you everything. You die to self. You die to self. By manifestation of the truth, he preached it openly. It wasn't a mystery. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. It was full of integrity that he preached. It was wide open for all to see. And appealing to the conscience of every man. See, every man knows, it's written on, they know just in the existence of creation that God exists. Yet they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But you see what the most important thing to Paul was? That he shared the truth and that it was done in the sight of God. You understand God is watching you right now. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing. Yet many in this world don't want to hear the truth. Why is that? Why don't they want to hear? It's literally in the next line. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I've said it before, the spiritual veil has thinned in the times in which we live between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. You see clearly the lines of good and evil, folks. It is very apparent there are spiritual battles raging everywhere. And we're talking about a battle for the souls of people. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded them. And the truth is veiled to them that are perishing. You're not perishing. Your eyes have been opened to the truth. But those who are perishing, they're in an ongoing condition, and it doesn't cease when they leave this life. It goes on for eternity. Eternal torment and misery, folks. And those blinded doesn't mean that they're innocent of Satan's blinding work. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So though men love the darkness and choose the darkness, Satan still works in tandem with that, and he works hard to keep them blinded to the glorious light of the gospel and salvation in Christ because he's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. And he wants to keep people moving with the currents of this world. Do you understand that? The people in this world, if you want to call them earth dwellers, they don't see clearly. Why? We have quickly moved into a Romans 1 world where God gives people over to a reprobate mind, where truth no longer can be processed. Their conscience has been seared. Even reasoning can't be processed any longer in the times in which we live. Scripture says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. See, that's the mind. It's the mind that's blinded, and that's where the assault is happening. And that's Satan's main battleground. The prince of the power of the air. Think of the influence that he has in and through this world, even through like entertainment industry, etc., which is, as a believer, you need to protect your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. Be careful what you see. Just because someone just says, you know, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't line up with God's word, you need to flush it. Particularly in the time of like social media or YouTube, you know, it's so easy just to throw out something out there. If it doesn't line up with God's word, flush it. Flush it. You will open yourself up to being deceived. You have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And doesn't it seem like there's an attempt really to dumb down people where they can't even make a decision on their own and reason? I think that is on purpose because I really think that moves tandem with AI. I fully believe that. Where the masses will rely solely on artificial intelligence to feed them their answers. You can't even do a Google search. You know what the first thing that pops up in Google when you look something up? Here's the AI response. With a little disclaimer, this may be off. This world is becoming deluded, folks. And it's only going to increase. Because it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God will send them strong delusion. And the part that's scary is that is applicable. You guys raised your hand. That is applicable to some of your friends and your direct family members. The truth is veiled as people just pursue the world. It's like the Pied Piper and following along. Yet I truly believe this, you know, we are being refined. Your eyes may have already been opened to the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ, but I believe that some of you, your eyes are being opened wider, more to understanding to the difference of what is of Christ and that which is of good and that which is a holy virtue to that which is of this world, that which is of deception, that is which of lies, and it is of death. Jesus said it would be as the days of Lot upon his return. Lot warned his sons of the coming destruction that would be. And you know what his son-in-laws did when he warned them? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. How many are like this today? Not everyone in your life is coming on the journey with you. They're not, unfortunately. They're not. We want that. That's our heart's desire. Even God wishes that all would come to repentance. But we know they're not going to. That doesn't mean you stop, though. Even when you're scoffed at, even when you are mocked at, when you're in a pit of despair or you're in the trial and the unbelieving family members are like, oh, how's your God stacking up now? Where's he in your life? Nope, you'll see. You'll see. My God is with me. He does not leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Don't let that move you off focus. You just understand they're blinded. They are blinded, folks. You keep trusting in the Lord. You keep sharing the truth because God will use you to lead some of those out of blindness, out of coming destruction, out of delusion. See, the world only looks here and now, and we have a hope. It's a living hope to which we look to in the future. Where you are right now, this is not our home. It's not. You're being prepared for eternity. And eternity doesn't start at the end of your death. It starts now when you gave your life to Christ. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You need to be praying for others that God would shine his light to bind the blinding work of Satan. That our loved ones would have faith to overcome the unbelief. Paul knew what he was talking about, right? He himself, as Saul, was completely blind to the truth, was he not? And then God, we sang about Waymaker, light in the darkness. God broke through that darkness. Revealed, not only physically blinded, Paul for 3 days, but then as a result, his eyes then were physically opened and they were spiritually opened to the truth. Paul is very acquainted. You can find that account in Acts chapter 9. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't use deceptive tactics. We don't share ourselves. You are not the focus. It's the word of God. Now, doesn't mean you can't share a testimony, but the point is, even the testimony, who's getting the glory when you share your testimony? Hopefully it is God, because that's who it should be, because he's the one that did the work, not you. But we... We see that today in the church. We see that where man is the focus, right? Many preachers preach self-gratification, self-fulfillment, self-empowering, very new age. And that is an indictment in the times in which we live. That is a characteristic of which Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, with perilous times would come. You should know this by now. We've shared it. People will be lovers of self. And as that sewage pipe goes through it, as a result, what happens then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is happening, folks, where churches have departed from the truth. I've seen drag queens preaching from a pulpit. How do we get there? There's a departure from the truth. And it's teaching another gospel, and it's living in a fable. It's a fable. And one day that fable, that story, that made up fictional fable is going to come to an end. And they are going to get smacked with the very present reality of the truth of Jesus Christ. And he will cut them down to their knees. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We share the truth that sets us free. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. We point to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. We let our light shine, and it shines even brighter as darkness grows. Look how Paul identifies himself. Ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Can you say you're a bondservant for Jesus? Because you know what a bondservant is? It's one who gives himself up to another's will. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Did Jesus do that for you?
Yes.
He came as a suffering servant and thought of you and not himself. And he asked you to do the same. Paul didn't teach for his own sake. He taught for the sake of Jesus. And that's not easy because Satan likes to feed your flesh. And you don't do it in your own strength. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We come to the knowledge of the glory of God by seeing it in the face of Jesus. John 14:9 prayed that we would see his glory, the glory of God the Father, that they may behold my glory. John 17:24, that they may behold my glory in which you have given me. Stephen, in the book of Acts, when he's getting martyred, right? When he's getting stoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. He preached the truth, did he not? He preached the truth, and as a result, when you read that account, he is stoned to death. Do you know who was at his stoning? For some of you, if you don't know, Saul, who is Paul. Saul was one of the accusers. But Stephen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only spoke boldly the truth, but even in the midst of persecution, when he is about to die, the heavens opened up and he beholds the glory of God and sees Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. Acts chapter 7. But when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. That's that when the truth hits, right? Some receive and others gnash at their teeth. Remember what I told you about people shaking their fist at God. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, who's he, Stephen? Full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Death didn't matter to him. He had finished his fight because the time had come. The call was made. His time was up. He now got just before that to behold the glory of God, see Jesus, and then I'm sure ushered in right into his presence right then and there. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I shared this before where when you're in college, I had a ceramics class and clay is not easy to work with. I will tell you that. You take this huge chunk of clay, and then you have to like knead it and beat it and break it down so you can try to make it somewhat pliable. You actually have to cut it out first with a knife, and then you start beating on it and kneading it and going it through. And then now you can start to try to, because it's a little bit malleable now, you can start moving it around to create your vessel. And then you start using a smaller knife to start cutting out all the parts of what you're trying to do. You take out little pieces if you're making a cup or whatever you're doing. And once you're done, then what happens is that vessel goes into the kiln, which is extreme heat. And in the kiln, that vessel that's been made is being tested by fire. And if there's any imperfection in it, it implodes. It doesn't hold up. It doesn't stand up to the fire. It start all over again. But when it does stand to the fire and there's no imperfections in it, then it comes out and it comes out bright white. Bright white. And then at that point you can put a glaze on it and then you just put it back into the fire to finish it off. Paul understands this. He's talking about the earthen vessels in which we are, that the power of God may be of God, not of us. It's no different than you think about do you remember when the woman came to anoint Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house, and she broke the flask, the alabaster flask with spikenard? The value wasn't in the flask. The value was what was inside it. The spikenard. That's the value. In the Song of Solomon, spikenard is mentioned in reference to the love between the bride and the groom. In the Song of Solomon 1:12, the bride says, "While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance." That means that the only fragrance in the room that mattered to the king was the bride's. Hey, who are you? The bride of Christ. You and I are vessels, and you are limited at best. But the contents inside that vessel are unlimited. They are unlimited. The same spirit that rose Christ from the grave resides inside you. The intensity of the times are building something greater. It's like Acts 2, right? What the prophet spoke of, that the power of Christ may reign in me, that he will be glorified, and others would come to the saving grace of knowing him. The treasure is the greatness of the gospel. And the glory of God is made evident through that gospel when it's shared. The Holy Spirit resides inside you and I, and he leads us in all truth. And he also empowers us to share that truth. It has nothing to do with your might. It has nothing to do with your craftiness. It has nothing to do with your knowledge and intellect. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It is all about him. This is a great cup of tea. It has nothing to do with the cup. It's what's inside it that tastes great. Especially when your horse talking with his throat. You see, when you're surrendered and God is doing his work, it is evident that it is only God. It's God's power that is doing it. It's not about you. That refiner's fire is turned up, right? Katie talked about the dross. The silversmith scoops off that dross. The excellence of power may be of God. We are hard pressed on every side, but not. That's why Paul could say that, because the power of the Holy Spirit is inside of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Look at when he gets into this part right here. Think about the outward appearance of how things look when he says these things versus the reality. Outward appearance, circumstantial versus the reality. We are hard pressed on every side. Pressed is that thalibo, to press. It's like, on all four sides, it's not just one side, it's all four sides. You know what they would do with olives? They would press them. And out of that, what happens is the oil would flow, right? And who's that? What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Yet we're not crushed. He was crushed. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Crushing. For us, we, because we have Christ, because he was crushed for us, we are not crushed. We may be hard pressed, but we are not crushed. We're not distressed. We're not restricted. We're not confined. We are perplexed. That is, you may not understand what's going on. Ultimately, I don't know God's plans, how they're all working them out. I can be perplexed at that, saying, I don't get it, God. I don't understand. Where do I go from here? I'm at a loss, right? That's why we trust in the Lord and acknowledge him in all ways, and he will direct our pathway. Amen? Amen? It's not by our own might. It's not by our own power. It's not by our own intellect. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. Our own resources fail. His never fail. So we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Why? We're not in despair. Despair is to have no hope. You're desolate. The world is in despair. We turn to the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, right? You are gonna come to a time in your life when you are not gonna know what to do. It's going to happen. And you're not gonna understand God's full plan of why things have happened the way they have, why someone is called home early. The appearance of perplexing. But it's not in despair, because we know who knows the plan, right? and he holds us in his hand. You know what? You come to the Red Sea, and you say, now what? Now what, Lord? That's perplexed. I don't know what's about to happen. And then God says, spread out your arms, Moses. I will open the sea and make a way. Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. How many of you would have came to the Red Sea and said, Moses, put your arms up. God's going to make a way and open the sea. Nope. That's totally God's style. But God, only he gets the glory. Persecuted. That's very real, isn't it, today? Paul had to flee in a basket to get out of a city because he was being persecuted. Harassed because of your beliefs. That is happening worldwide. We were talking about that last week with Evelyn and Sugar. Sugar and I, we were talking about in China, about people being harassed for their beliefs, Christians. But not forsaken. Persecuted, right? But not forsaken. We're not abandoned. The Lord's with us. We're struck down. To be cast down, we get knocked down. It's literally a picture of the wind being taken from your sails. You're sailing along. It looks great. All of a sudden, the wind just stops. Boom. Tearing the sail, right? It's like Elijah calling down fire from heaven and suddenly coming to the end of himself and getting unraveled. But not destroyed. He wasn't destroyed. Elijah wasn't destroyed. He was at the end of himself, the poison pen letter of Jezebel, and he was not destroyed. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians says, we were under great pressure. This is chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Isn't that interesting? Far beyond our ability. Listen to the words. You got to listen to the words. Our ability to endure. So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, you're not destroyed. The enemy wants you to think you're destroyed. But you're not. God is working things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul knew the power and the victory in Jesus. He was in constant situations where only the power and victory of Christ could be manifested. Where only that could be meet his need. Because in this life, we deal with physical challenges, especially as we get older. Emotional challenges. Spiritual challenges, relational challenges, and the appearance, folks, because we're clay pots, is those things overwhelm us because of the appearance of it. Oh, it's going to destroy me. But you know what? All of the things that we go through in this life are opportunities. And here's the point. You need to see them for what they are. Not the appearance for what, but what is really happening. You are going through it because they are an opportunity for Jesus to show his reality and his power in your life. You're doing that right now, John. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. Paul, like any other Christian, wanted the life of Jesus to be evident in him. How often do we fail at this? I know I do. There are some aspects of God's great work in our lives that can only happen through trials and suffering. And people are watching you very closely when you're in it, and they are looking for authenticity. Paul spoke of that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Only certain fragrances can be released when God breaks the vial. Paul rejoiced in knowing both the Lord's suffering and embracing that and his glory. They were connected. When you are exposed to a trial, when you are exposed to persecution, your faith is exposed. So the question is Jesus' life being manifested out of that? Are you staying vertical? Are you praising the Lord in the storm? Is the pearl of great price being exposed out of that earthen vessel? Think about it. Because life comes out of death. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He was talking about himself. He was talking about himself dying. And out of his death came life. When Stephen was killed, out of death came life. That was probably the starting point of Saul becoming Paul. Anytime the enemy or governments try to shut down the church, when they start persecuting, the opposite effect happens. They flourish. They spread out even more. Perhaps we are seeing a time now in this country where people are coming to life in the reality of a Christian man named Charlie Kirk being killed before our very eyes. Just a little over a week ago. And in his death, some people's eyes have been opened. Others have woken from their slumber. And my prayer is for myself and this church that it truly is a turning point, that we would get busy about the kingdom, because the master is going to be looking for those who are faithful in his work when he returns. And you're not always going to be perfect, but it shows the importance of dying to self. Death to self brings about spiritual life. And as a result, Jesus is revealing his life through us. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed and therefore I spoke." We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and represent us with you. When our faith is revealed, it's I've got an eternal view. I have an eternal view. Don't be ashamed of the truth. We believe. Regardless of the pain in this life, you have victory. To be absent for the body is to be present with the Lord. Whether you go home early or the trumpet of God sounds with shout of acclamation, right? You are going to be with the Lord forevermore. Stay with me, please. Verse 15. We're coming to an end here, but this is the point. I really want to drive home. Listen to Paul's words in verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." This needs to hit home, folks. "For all things are for your sakes." That meant his labor, folks. His labor was not for himself, but it was for others. And so my question is, how about you? How are you serving Christ? How are you serving the body of Christ today? How are you serving the Lord? Are you just checking off the box of Sunday morning service and that is my service to the Lord? Really? I hope that is not the case. When was the last time? I'm stepping on toes, but when was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time you spoke the name of Jesus outside of this building or within the confines of your home directly to your family who probably sides with you? When have you boldly taken an opportunity to pray for someone and knowing they're not even a believer? Folks, I wrestle with this myself, and I have come to the reality that I need to step out and be even more bold, and I've done that in the last week and a half, because something stirred inside me too. You know you have people directly in your life, and the Holy Spirit said, you can be bold and take the moment. You praying for someone may just be the reason why suddenly they're going to ask the questions. Why? That's beautiful. Why? I've never had someone pray for me that way. How could you do that? We have got to get over ourselves. Today could be the day where you could say no more. That no more. Now all things are going to be done. So that grace may spread and that it may be thanksgiving to the Lord for all that I'm doing. To the glory of God. When I go out with a friend who doesn't know, or maybe they're just on the fence post, the toe in the water, and the Holy Spirit's telling you to jump in, man. Jump in. His words, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He's calling. Can you say, here I am, send me? Use me. I want to bring glory to you, Lord. That should be your motivation in all that you do. Even when you go to work. I talked to this woman on Friday, and it was a lovely time, and I got to share. She was a teacher. She just goes, I don't know like how long, but you know, through our conversation, it became evident that she was a Christian. And I said, you know what? Even going into a public school and teaching, you can do it to the glory of God. Because people are watching you, and you can work with integrity. And maybe you're muzzled at that point at that school where you can't specifically say certain things. But people watch you, and you might run into someone just outside of that school, and they may ask you a reason for the hope that you have. Because they notice something different about how you approach work and how you do things. Because you did it to the glory of God in all that you do. I'm not mad. I've been wrestling with this, and it didn't. It's not nothing. I told you, my soul has not been settled. My spirit is settled. As you're singing, Speak Jesus, I'm seeing people in my life that are lost. And I fully believe that we're in the season of the Lord's return. But I told you already, and I've preached for the last 9 months out of the book of Luke, and I'm sharing Jesus' words. It's not my own agenda. I'm sharing his words. And I've said repeatedly, there's an imminence to this life. Even if you don't believe Jesus is going to come back, people die. 100% certainty, you are going to die. I'm going to die. Now let me make it more personal. Your family member whom you love dies, and not in Christ. How does that make you feel now? If it makes you unsettled, and it should make you more bold to want to share with them. Trusting in the Lord, right? You can't clobber them over the head with the gospel every single time, but you can share the truth. Therefore, we don't lose heart. There it is. Even though our outward man is perishing, is breaking down. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul explained his death-like trials made him more effective, right? It made him not lose heart in the midst of trials and suffering. As you grow in your faith, it's called sanctification. It's an ongoing process. And it brings me back to the reality of like appearances versus the realities. The outward man, the appearance, it's cracked. It's got some extra pounds on it. But the inward man's renewed. Who's on the inside renewing you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inside. Listen, the third part of the Godhead. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Even the worst of things in this life doesn't hold a candle to the measure of eternity. They're for a moment. Our troubles come and they will pass. Nothing, the scale of eternity, even if you could put all your weight on it, of things of this life, like the scale of eternity just outweighs it all. Think of that contrast. Light affliction, weight of glory. Moment, a moment, eternal. Moment, eternity. Eternity. And Paul could share this. You want to know what the life of Paul was like? Saul became Paul and forsaked everything for the gospel. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For those of you, listen up. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. And of all of that, his concern was for the body. That's why he could write Romans 8:17, if indeed we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. He knew there was something, the eternal weight of glory outweighed it all. And finally, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So as we close here, when we look at the things which are seen, all we see is our light affliction. And when we focus on it, it doesn't seem very light, does it? But when we look at things which are not seen, then we see and appreciate the eternal weight of glory. Paul's not saying that all afflictions automatically produce glory. It is possible to allow suffering to destroy us and let affliction make you bitter or miserable or self-consumed, self-focused, right? But if we would look at the things which are not seen, then our affliction will work in us an eternal weight of glory. And the reason is because you now are looking with eyes of faith. Eyes of faith. See, natural eyes look at the pain and the circumstances. Spiritual eyes look at the hope and the promise to come. So don't focus on your current circumstances. Don't focus on your trials, lest you fall into despair. What God wants you to do is get to the end of yourself as quick as possible, right? and come to the reality that you have reached your capacity. You have met your limit and you can't do anything on your own. He's the vine. We are the branch, right? God uses suffering and adversity to take you beyond your capability and turn to him for the strength that you need, the direction so that you can be a vessel fit for the master's use. He is doing a work in you and I for his glory, and the sufferings and trials may seem like they're breaking you, but even if they intensify, God will not allow you to destroy you. He will achieve his purpose through it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You set your face like flint on him. He is worthy of it all, and you will see how it all worked together for good, even when you don't understand it right now. I promise you that. So, arming ourselves, here it is, arming ourselves with this mindset. Make a commitment today to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Make a commitment today to share the good news. Make a commitment today to no longer hide your lamp under the bushel, but set it on the hill that all may see it. The light of Christ, right? For all to see. Look for opportunities for you to speak Jesus. And I close with this. In Acts 4, verse 29, after Peter was told not to speak the name of Jesus. And this was my heart when I came in today. For this church. For each and every one of you. That today would be the day your eyes are fully opened. Acts 4, 29, they said, "Now, Lord, look on their hearts." "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That is today. Make a commitment today. Boldness. I'm speaking the name of Jesus. Boldness. I'm not going back. Boldness. I'm proclaiming my family's coming to Jesus Christ. Boldness to pray with others who are lost. Boldness to pray for healing for others. Boldness to share the truth, even when it hurts. Can you commit to that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I have shared your truth. I have shared your heart. You have revealed the truth deep inside to each and every one that was listening today, Lord. Now I ask that your word produces the change that is necessary for you to complete your mission in each and one of our lives. I ask, Lord, that you give us opportunities this week to walk in that boldness that you are calling us to do. For your glory, for your kingdom, in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.